tell you a little story that I didn't know if I was going to put it on the CD or not, but I think I will. And I don't even know if I've ever told my wife about this or not, but I went down to Denver and with the purpose of helping Terry settle to kind of set up a situation because we thought maybe Candy and the girls were going to move down to Denver. And so anyway, we'd work together, and then I'd give him half of the money that we made, you know, because he was getting set up, and a day or two later, he'd broke. And so I'd help him some more, and because that's who I am. And so anyway, we kept doing this, and it went on and on and on and on and on and on. And he's always broke. And I'd say, well, you know, how come you don't have any money? And he'd say, well, I'm setting up for the, you know, getting stuff set up. And I thought, I'm not really seeing any evidence of it. Well, just before I left, one morning I woke up to go to the bathroom, and I went out into the living room, and here on the coffee table sat all kinds of drug paraphernalia. And I knew where the money was going. And so it was only just a short time after that, and I left. And I thought, you know, there are some things in life that you can help people with, but that's one I won't. I thought, that's enough of that. And but anyway, I just, I don't know if I'd ever told Joanne about that, but I'll never forget it. It was, all of it was set out. It was set out just for me. Because as soon as I saw it, I said, that's enough. He's not getting ready for his family to move down there. I heard a little conversation the other day, and not by anybody here. And this individual was somehow trying to prove, or trying to, I think it was, some of it was said for my benefit, but the fact that Jesus is God, there's just no doubt about it, Jesus is God. And which it caused me to look at this thing, I thought, what is the simplest way to see who Jesus really is? And you know what? It's a lot simpler than we think. It's a lot simpler. You know, that song you played, Corky, you know, The Truth is Marching On. Mm-hmm. Well, what we are coming to realize is that that God has, truth is an issue with God. We look at truth and we say, well, you know, big deal. God doesn't see it as a big deal. And so Jesus said to his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And I thought, okay, let's suppose that was today. And we, with the way the church is set up, and they said, you know, and he was to ask people, he said, well, who do men say that I am? And one of the answers would be, well, men say that you're the third member, or the second member of the Trinity. And so, I mean, that's kind of what I heard the other day here. That's not exactly what I heard, but it was of that nature. And so I thought, you know, of the first two chapters of Hebrews. I'm going to get to that here in a minute, but Moses was the author under God. God gave him the things to write, but and he would learn it in Egypt, so he was a good penman, he was a good, you know. And so the first five books of the Old Testament are attributed to Moses. Well, one of those being Deuteronomy. And so in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, I just try to hear what I'm saying here. Just try to let it sink in. He says in verse 15, God told Moses, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of thy brethren like unto me, of him shall you hearken. God is going to raise up a prophet. Moses is speaking, like me, from among the brethren. Hear him. Did you hear what I just read? Moses is saying, God is going to raise up a prophet like me from out of the brethren, a man like me. When he comes, hear him. Unto him shall you hearken. This is in Deuteronomy. Did I make that clear? In verse 16, all that you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die, so that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they which have well spoken that which they have spoken. They said, we don't want this thing to happen again. This was the Israelites. They said, don't let us be in front of the fire. Don't let us see this thing. Don't let us hear this thing. Don't let this happen again. And Moses said, it won't happen again. And so then, in verse 18, are you able to hear me? Could you listen to this? Again, God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Do we hear the picture? God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among the Jews like unto you, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Hear him. Does that ring a bell with anything that Jesus said? I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And God puts it here a little, but now this people misread this or misunderstand this. And he says, it shall come to pass, in verse 19, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Okay. Now, Hebrews, the first chapter. The other day, I thought, you know, I am amazed at what the first and the second chapter of Hebrews say. You know what Jesus told the Jews? He said, you know what your problem is? You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And you know what a relationship is? The scriptures bring forth the power of God. I better interrupt this and say something that has nothing to do with any of this, but if you notice, I got glasses on again. And I have, everything is a little bit strange, but I only see one of you. Where before I could see two, I had a double vision. If I take them off like this, there's two of you. And, but I didn't, I thought everybody had something like that. You know what I mean? I didn't realize that I had a peculiar thing. Well, right now you're one. And because they put prisms, whatever that does, in each of the lenses that brings things together. And, but anyway, getting back to Hebrews, and starting out in the first verse. Now, let's say, okay, let's suppose that we know nothing about the Godhead. We know nothing about any of these things. Okay? We're starting fresh. Let's suppose that we're from a tribe in Africa, and we got the Bible. They have given us this Bible, and so we know nothing except we're reading the Bible and we believe it. Let's suppose it was the first time we ever saw it, ever heard it. It says, beginning in verse 1, God, who in sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know what? That's not as mysterious as we make it. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Isaiah, I'm going to put some words in you. I'm going to tell you what I want said. And here's what I want you to say to the prophet. Now, who said what? Who spoke? How many people do you suppose read that and never ever bother to stop and see what you and I are looking at right now? God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Who spoke? You know what I'm saying? And I thought, how many times over the years have I read Hebrews 1 and never saw it? It goes right over our heads. You know why? Because we're already pre-programmed. We're already set up. So then the next one. It says, and in these last hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who spoke to us? Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Who spoke to us? You know, we don't stop and look at it. And he, whom he has appointed heir of all things, he has appointed the Son, Jesus, as heir of all things. He is an heir. He inherited all things. That's the way God set it up. I'm starting to understand it a little bit. And it says, by whom also he made the worlds. Who made the world? In the beginning, God. And we think. And so, I heard this statement. This is what reminded me of it. Well, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. As God. I mean, that was a statement. And I thought, that's not what the Bible says. And his truth is marching on? That's not truth. I'm reading truth. This is what truth is. And that's what you and I have to know. You don't have to stand up on top of the church or the loudspeaker and start proclaiming it, but you need to know that. Because they that do understand will instruct others. So it says, by whom he made the worlds. God made the world through his Son. Do I understand that? I don't have to. Who being the brightness and of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power? Is that what this is? This is the word of God's express power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't think that this really is as difficult as we have tried to make it. What do you think? I don't think it's that difficult. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to us through his Son. And of course his Son's disciples. And so, but who's the one that's behind it? That is the, and let's see, this is what people, so in this thing that happened 200 years after the scriptures were written, they began to make Jesus, well, you know what? It makes sense. How could he be like he is unless he's also a God? And it says, being much, so much better than the angels. And here's another thing. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they do. Jesus inherited his name. Did you ever see that in there before? Jesus by inheritance got his name. Well, then his name should have been called Joseph. No, Joseph was his dad. So by inheritance, he got his name. And for unto which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again he said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let the angels of God worship him. Why do we worship him? Well, God said, let the angels of God worship him. Are they better than we are? Or are we better than they are? And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirit, or ministering spirits, angel spirits, and ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he said, and here's what throws people off. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, of the scepter of thy kingdom. But then he said, now look at the verse. Okay, so God calls him God here. But in verse 9 he says, to this one that is God, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, above your brethren. And you, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and thy years, well, anyway. In chapter 2, it says, in verse 12, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. I'm saying a little bit fast here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death, see, that verse here is telling us who he is. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, and this is one of the verses I have known for years and years, who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. And then here's the strange one. In verse 16, it's in every translation, it's a little different. No matter what translation you read, it's a little different. In the King James, it said, he verily took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And then verse 17, okay, so what does that mean? If he took upon him the seed of Abraham, that means, that sounds like flesh and blood. But you know what? It's not. It is changed in a strange way in most of the other translations. But in order to line up and be part of verse 17, it would have to read pretty much like it does in the King James. In verse 17, and in verse 17, it's the same in all the translations. I didn't see any that weren't the same. It says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Do you see what? Are you following what I'm saying? Verse 17 goes back to him being a man. Even if they try to change 16 to make it look like something else. So anyway, it's important that we understand from the scriptures who the Son of God is. And you know what? You don't necessarily get it through the church. I was listening to a churchgoer, and I knew that I wasn't hearing the scripture. I was hearing the church being promoted through a person that goes there. I put a taller stand up behind here so don't trip and fall over here when you come up. And I got it lopsided.
You did good up here for that being as wobbly as it is. I don't know if this actually applies or not for sure, but I told you I had this little thing that started, I don't know, a month or two ago, or maybe longer, but about Son of Man. So just for the heck of it, I went in the concordance, which I had done once before. I didn't realize this. Quite some time ago, evidently. But so I went through and saw all the places that it's used as a reference. It was first used once in Job. Wait a minute. Yeah, in Job. First used in Job twice. Then the Psalms four times, Isaiah twice, Jeremiah four times, but in Ezekiel, 91 times, Daniel twice. So in all of those, it's God saying to Ezekiel, Son of Man, prophesy. And in reference to Jesus in the New Testament, it is 87 times he's referred as the Son of Man and 45 times as the Son of God, which, you know, I'm just saying it's almost like twice. Now, there's a few references where it might say God's Son, which would say the same, but I just went by where it said Son of God, you know, specifically. But and then as you were talking this morning, and he said, you know, I'm going to raise up a prophet as like unto Moses. And then I thought of the parable that Jesus told about the vineyard. And the guy went away and he left ones to take care. And then he sent somebody back to collect probably whatever the prophet was or whatever. Anyway, so that is a direct correlation to what had been done all the way through the Old Testament. God was always speaking to his people, and they were always killing the prophets, or wanted to. And that's exactly what they did to the servants that the guy that owned the vineyard was sending back. And finally he says, I'm going to send my son, because surely they will, you know, understand. And they killed him. Well, that's exactly what Jesus happened to Jesus. He had all the prophets before him, which they had killed. But Israel at the time did not want to hear. You know? And a little farther there in Hebrews, it does say it a little different in the New King James too, I think, in 17. But if you read on, well, it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. This is my New King James. He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Well, God's not a high priest. You know, he's God. Pertaining to God, in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, been tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now you could say the anointed Jesus, the anointed one Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So yeah, how do you get away from who that he's a man? You know, it's crazy. And then to hear them to just say, and I was thinking, you know, I guess, and I do this myself. I don't understand the awesomeness of who God is that I would have some of the thoughts that I have or whatever, you know. And to just go, here's the God who formed everything, and you're going to say, well, this is what he meant, you know. Well, this is the way we think, see how it was done. Are you kidding me? You know? Talk about being in jeopardy of the wrath of God if you continue on that way. You know? I mean, and that whole thing that we've been dwelling on, he is spirit. Jesus, you could see. God, you can't. You can only see the effects of God. You know, like the wind. You don't see the wind, but it moves leaves and it blows stuff around, but you don't see it. But it's there, you know. I mean, that's a great illustration of the Spirit. I mean, it's... It says that he had the Spirit of God in him. You know, simple little scriptures like that, that say he wasn't a God, he had God in him, the Spirit of God, which is the same promise we have. You know, that's the other incredible thing. If these people are saying all this, well then do they think about what that makes them? If they want Jesus to be God, then they're going to be gods. But then who died? And who was buried so that we would even have eternal life? Because that wipes that out. He's God, he can't die. And then they'll try to come up, well, that's when he was on earth, he was a man, and then he changed to God. Well, you know, if you just stop at none of that lines up with anything except their mind, which is wrong. You know? And, you know, it's funny, I've been catching little phrases like, the devil is the ruler of this world, and he's also the holder of death. And I'm thinking, yeah, but it's up to God if you take one more breath. But it's in the context of where you are in relationship to God. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, the devil has the death for you. Because that's where he is. You know, so that's how he holds that over the people. And they had a fear because they thought, well, who can save us? You know, we do this every year. We come and have our sins taken away. But they feared that maybe they wouldn't be covered. You know, a lot. I mean, I think that's the fear they were living in. You know, because they didn't have the actual answer yet. And isn't it funny how God sets it up to where if you were faithful to him before his Christ came, but you were faithful to him, that it gives you the same eternal life as those that heard Christ and accepted him. You know? That's a wonderful thing about God. You know? All he wants is faith. He wants people to believe him. And if you believe him before he changed the covenant, he honored it, you know, for all of those that were before us. And so, I mean, it's a. I had such crazy thoughts sitting there. I was trying to think. Here's God, who's a spirit, who has everything, but he creates a people. He created a people. Why? He wanted somebody that would come to him and honor him and have a relationship with him. Now, why would a spirit God that makes everything do that? And I don't think I even understand. I think there's a reason there that if I get it, I'll quit dancing around doing the stupid things I'm doing. Because evidently, it's a really, 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 really important thing to God, because He made people if they come to Him. And He can have a relationship. He wants a relationship. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. You know? He wants to love. And if a God who created everything made that, well, then it means something that I don't totally understand. Not even close, probably, yet, obviously. Or I'd be probably a different person. You know? I mean, that He... And so He puts a spirit in us, and somehow that, you know, that spirit, when it becomes immortal or incorruptible, is going to have free dominion with the Spirit of God. And I haven't really thought about it in that sense, but I can't understand what that will mean, but it means that you're going to be totally entwined with God, basically, you know? But He'll use His Son even then to be the light, or to be the lamp, and He is the light. See, that's the other thing. It doesn't say Jesus is, well, it says He came in the light, and He brought, but in Revelation it says, God is the light, the Lamb is the lamp that's going to shine in the New Jerusalem. So it's through Christ that you get to receive the light of God and have dominion and have a communion with Him where there's no sun needed or anything, because it's just God's light just working everything, you know? I mean, that's incredible. And it seems like when you look at some of the descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth, God still wants to keep us somewhat in the context of who we are. You know? With just a different kind of a body. I mean, I won't go into that because I don't have scriptures with me right now, but where it explains some of that. But, you know, it's... Yeah, the awesomeness of God. Man, you know? But you know what I keep hearing? Don't get washed away in that. How awesome He is. Because then you won't want to come to Him and be intimate with Him because you think He's too awesome. And He's totally opposite of that for us. You can come to Him and He is your Father. And you can be as personal as you want to be with Him. Even as awesome as He is, He invites that. I know He does. I know that's what He wants. You know, He wants to be a father to His children. Not just the one son. That was the one that opened the door to all of us, but He didn't want it to stop with just Him. You know? Or else it would mean nothing. If just one son came and He went to heaven, big deal. But you know what I'm saying? It would mean all creation was wasted. And it's not. So that's the glory.
It's a strange thing, but that has been an area of my thinking and whatever it is for a while. I don't know how long. And I've thought about the, you know, God is spirit. But God mentions about His soul, you know, and His heart. You know, David's a man after his own heart, and it's like there's a lot of things. Whether even though they might not be a natural heart or natural and so forth, there's some kind of an association that we have with God, and God has made us peculiar. It tells us in the third chapter verse 2, it says, It has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when He appears, Christ, we're going to be like Him. And it's not going to be a change so much in the soul and so forth. We're going to be a lot like we are in the soul. But It tells us in Corinthians that we're gonna have a new house to live in. And you know how when Jesus gave us this one story of the unclean spirit being cast out of a man, and he wandered through dry places, and he said, "I will return to my house." You know, it's like this is even as far as the devil is concerned. He's not after the house, but the demons will come and inhabit our bodies and claim them as their own. It's like there's room for a lot of demonic forces inside of us if we let them, you know. And it's a strange thing, but I don't think I've ever heard anybody ever make the comment that Ken made this morning, but it's a strange thing. I was just thinking about, you know, Jesus says that God is spirit. And we also have heard how the spirit is like wind, pneuma. When I was like in the second or third grade, maybe, I learned a poem. And I was wondering if anybody else had ever heard this. And it says, "Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I." You ever hear it? "But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by." And in the 14th chapter of John, in verse 10, verse 9, he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And then he says, "It's the Father that dwells in me that is doing the work." And so then we can let our own little puny minds interpret that, or we can let the Holy Spirit interpret it according to the rest, because he compares spiritual with spiritual using a lot of other verses. And so he's saying, you know, it's the Spirit of the Father inside of the man who is doing the work. And so we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we lay hands on the sick, and God heals them. Is it the Spirit of the Father that's inside of us that's also doing that? You know what I mean? The association and the similarity is so much, it's remarkable. And I have seen some real miracles take place, but it's God that is doing it. I have seen a lot of things that, you know, the tendency is for men to take credit, but you can't do anything. It requires God. And Jesus was saying, without me, he says, okay, I almost had that scripture. Oh, I was close. It came and then it left before I could grab it. But it'll come back, and when it does, I'll write it down. It was good, too.
You know, we've been kind of trying to explain how we got deceived. So I've been thinking about this a little bit. You know, we have five senses in the natural, but we really, really rely on what we see. You know, we're easily confused by what we hear, or even what we touch or taste or smell. We think, but it doesn't matter to us if we get that wrong. But we do not do well when we can't believe what we see. So, what does God do? He says, "I'm spirit. You can't see me." And he takes our reference point, the one we really depend on, and says, "Nope. Can't have that one." Think about Thomas. And how do you have faith? You can't have faith if you can see it. If you see it, it's no longer faith. So you think about how the enemy has set this up with Jesus being a God. And it's because people saw all of these miracles. They didn't hear the miracle. They didn't smell it. They didn't touch it.
Yeah.
They saw it.
Yeah.
And once you see it, it's no longer faith. It's, pardon the double use of the word, it's gospel. You take it to the bank. And once you have that, you can't explain this away in the natural. You can't say, no. This thing that you saw, really, you didn't see. You didn't see this person do it. It really came from over here that you didn't see. And now you're trying to convince something that somebody of something they didn't see against something they did see, and they're not going to buy it. What are you telling me? I ain't going to buy it. So it wasn't what God did through Jesus. It's what people saw Jesus do. Mm-hmm. That's a God. The whole premise about, no, Jesus did what God allowed him to do. I can't see that. I can't accept that. It's very easy to get deceived. Anyways, that's how I have been putting this together. Because, as I say, faith doesn't come from seeing. It's no longer faith once you see it. You accept it. And I find it interesting, and it's just, you know, as we just said, you can see spirit. You can see the actions of spirit. You just can't see it. So you kind of know it's there, but you didn't see it. You saw the leaves move. Oh, it must be spirit. And you know, when we get the spirit, you can feel it. You just can't see his presence, but you can feel it. So it's interesting to me how the sense that we have to use to really kind of put our foundation on is the one sense that God says, yeah, but not in this case. It's like, oh, hey, I don't know how to handle it now. I wanna give God the glory for what he's doing in my life, both in my walk and in my business. You know, it's just, if you remain patient and true to him, he will meet your needs. Business is looking up. Things are settling out in my life. I'm getting free from some things that the Lord was dealing with for me. And I haven't done anything deserving of this. It's just him taking care of me because I'm continuing to stay after his heart. And I we kind of have to keep reminding ourselves that's all we need. That's all he's looking for us. I mean, it's been brought up this morning about, you know, what is it, you know, why is it? And you put why and God in the same sentence, and you kind of go, wait a minute, who am I to question this? But why is it that God wants us to find him? Why is it, you know, in natural vernacular, what's in it for him kind of thing? And as others have said, I don't have a clue. He's the creator, and that's what he wants. I'm the created, and that's what I want to be able to do for him. Is do his will. And it is really quite simple and also hard all at the same time to be able to stay focused on where we need to be and not let the distractions of the world take us off into the ditch. I saw something on social media today that I think was really interesting. Stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell. And I thought about that, and I said anything, and it just really impacted me. I go, stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell. And I thought, You know, that is so true. God has made a way for us to have eternal life, and all we have to do is follow the Word. And not to follow what other people say the Word says. You know, I don't know. I'm not sure. I mean, we've talked about the revelation of find Him. To know Him, just you got to go where to find Him. Right up next to that, I put the, and it has to be your relationship, not a relationship. Because you have to know Him. You can't depend on other people. And you do not want to let, you just don't want any other deception to occur. You know, if I'm not right with God and I'm repentant, He can take care of that. If I'm not right with God because of something somebody else told me and I didn't try and figure that out, I don't want to take the chance on whether how far that grace extends. So, anyways, I want to wish everybody a happy 4th. Remember why it's the 4th. But God is good.
After many tries, I remember, and so I wrote it down. But it had to do with John 5:26. And, you know, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where it tells about that the first Adam was of the earth, earthy, and the second Adam was the Lord from heaven, or the... The what?
I think it was
the
man from
it. I'm not sure.
Well, I don't know the guys.
But anyway, and then it says that it says that the first one was, and then the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. Confusion. That would make him okay. As a life-giving spirit, this could make him deity. Except in John 5:26, it says, as the Father has, Jesus speaking now, Jesus, these are in red letters, Jesus is speaking, He says, as the Father has life in Himself, so He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. Was He a life-giving spirit before that? He wasn't a life-giving spirit until God gave Him the life-giving spirit. You follow what I'm saying? Somehow God has had His hand on me in spite of me. And I've thought a number of times about Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. And I would guess, from my observation, that when Jesus is being questioned and Peter standing around the fire and he's denying Him, I would say that his faith is gone. He not only denied Him, He denied Him with a curse, the Bible says. And it looks to me like Peter's faith is gone and it's a hopeless case and he might as well go and shoot himself. Of course, he didn't have a gun or anything in those days. Okay, why Peter? But you know what's just as big of a mystery? Why me? Why you? Why does God have mercy on any of us? You know what I mean? Why did God have mercy on Peter? Why did Jesus knowing what Peter is going to be like, do? Why did He give him the keys to the kingdom? So that Peter introduced salvation to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and to Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts. It's like I mean, that's what he had. God gave him, or you know, through Jesus, he gave him the keys to the kingdom, and Peter became a phenomenal disciple. And what about Paul? Paul was taught under Gamaliel, he says, one of the best Jewish teachers ever. And he took it upon himself to go and kill the Christians because he was convinced that the Christians, that it was a demonic sect, that they needed to be destroyed. Do you follow what I'm saying? What did God see in him? And then you read the epistles of Paul. He saw a lot of things that we don't see. Anyways.
I got all I can do to get down and off that thing.
I just happened to page through Romans and here's an interesting correlation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit of God was in Christ. But as many as also have the Spirit of God are also sons. Can't you say it that way?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, and it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now listen to this. Who is Christ? You said earlier, He was an heir, right?
Yeah.
And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, see, that takes away the God thing because it's saying we're the same, we're his brethren, we're like him. When we, you know, do the things that we're, and succumb to the Spirit and have faith. That's a good, that was an excellent example because it says, yeah, if you have to see everything, then there's nothing to you. See, faith, it says, what does it say? Faith builds what? Perseverance, suffering, long-suffering. It builds everything. Because you have this hope that other people can't see. Because it's not seeable, but you understand it by faith because you've answered God when He came and, you know, tapped on your heart. You responded. And then He opens the door to all of this, you know. Because it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are going to be like Him. We are becoming like Him. You know, and the more that we, I don't know, I guess, die to ourselves and let the Spirit come into us and be open to do His will, then we'll become more and more like our Christ, you know, our Lord, our Savior. And become saviors to, you know, well, I'm careful about how you use that, but with God working through us, others will have salvation. You know, and continuous times it says, God raises the dead. Now, it might be through the hands of a man, but it's God who raises the dead.
Yes,
you know? It's God who raised who? Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus didn't raise himself. He was raised by God.
Yeah.
Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So, you know, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes on. But, yeah, I thought that little segment there about Spirit being in you makes you children of God, which makes you sons, which makes you brethren to the one who came, you know, his only begotten, his beloved. It conforms you to his image. That's what we're becoming. We're supposed to be becoming the image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. You know? And it says you'll be glorified with him. Now, I like to think sometimes what that means, and it's hard to think what that means. You know? But it's more than I can comprehend. It's like using the same word. It's a glorious thing, whatever it is, you know? And I sure hope I get to it.
I won't get up again. But you know what? As Ken was reading some of these scriptures, and I thought, you know what, Ken? There are thousands and thousands of scripture settings like just what you're reading there. And I thought, how in the world can people that have some of these Godhead concepts, how can they believe them based on these scriptures? You can't. You can't. You know, there's a scripture in the third chapter of John where John the Baptist is talking. It's just according to him is speaking here. And he says, talking about Jesus, he says, having the Spirit without measure. He has the Spirit without measure. And the difference is we have it by measure. And by having it without measure, he says, all things that the Father have are mine. You know what I mean? All things. And so he has all of the Spirit that he needs or could ever want. I mean, it's available. And so here he is. He says, it's the Father that's in me. He's doing the works. And so all of these healings and all of these miracles, all of the things that are taking place, it's God that is in him that is doing it. Now, I experienced something one night, and you've all heard the story of the night when Brittany fell on Caden's little foot. He was a couple of years old and broke his ankle, landed on top of it on the cement floor with her ankle or with her knee. Well, anyway, he was screaming and at the top of his lungs, and when I saw it, I thought I was just, life drained out of me. I looked at it, and I felt the leg of the foot, and it was, you could do anything with it. It moved any direction. And I had this helpless feeling. And I can't say that I had this wonderful faith that would, you know, that I could heal it. It's like I felt the thing, and I said, oh, my God. I mean, that was my expression. Oh, my God. You know, who knows how long he's going to be suffering with this thing. And so I put my hand underneath it, the foot, you know, and to start to pray with it. And when I did, it straightened out underneath my hand. And it became solid, and we've set him down the way he went. You know what? I think if ever I experienced and felt the presence and the reality of God, it was at that moment. And I thought, it wasn't because of my faith. It wasn't because of my goodness. The only thing I could look at it and think about it is God did it for my sake to cause me to not give up hope on things that are coming, because we're going to see some things. And whether we do it or not, or we're part of it or not, we're still going to see some things. And anyway...
to go along with the emphasis on the Spirit, I was reminded, this has been on my heart for a little while, but You know, that's how I go through life pretty much. I feel like I'm being trained anyway to see the world through spiritual eyes and see into the spirit. And you don't always do that. I mean, it's not for me, it's not an at-will thing. You know, I can't just will myself or decide I'm going to. But I'm kind of on the lookout. You know, I'm sensitive to, you know, when the Lord wants me to look from a spiritual perspective and to see things that way. And he reminded me of the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Well, I'll start from verse 15. This is the prophet Elisha and his servant, and they're in a town, and the town is about to come under attack. And it's daybreak. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's what was really going on. You know, a moment earlier, before the Lord opened his eyes, all this kid saw was a big army that was about to cream him and his master. You know, that's all he saw. He didn't see no angels or chariots of fire or anything like that. But the way it really was, I mean, the Lord was opening his eyes and he's causing him to see from a spiritual perspective, and that affected his natural soul. All of a sudden he had, I would imagine, I mean, it wouldn't be normal for him to be scared or even more scared. You know, I'm sure this was very reassuring to him, okay? And I'm assuming that because Elisha prayed, the Lord opened his eyes, that his eyes were already open, and he saw the angels and the horses and the chariots of fire and stuff, and he knew that they were there. And that inspired great confidence in him. Conversely, the people that were going to attack the town probably didn't see the angels and the chariots of fire, because if they did, they would have ran the other way, but they didn't. And then there was another, you know, I just noticed this too when I was looking it up. Where was it? Okay, well, it was a couple of verses down. I think I lost it. I'm sorry. Yeah. Oh, wait, yeah. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Again, Elisha's making the jump. He's saying, you know, these guys need to see from a spiritual perspective, so allow them to do that, you know. And I feel like he's doing that with us right now, and especially with me. I mean, the stuff that I have faith in is stuff that you can't see, you know. And it's not real evident to the natural, but, you know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, you know. There was a part where he was, I think he was telling about the eating my flesh and drinking my blood or whatever. And he said that, wait, there was another, okay, I'm thinking of the wrong setting. But anyways, he told them a parable because it says that they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And they were looking for a natural kingdom. And that ain't what the kingdom of God is all about. And we're still kind of finding that out now. I mean, we don't know. I don't know what the kingdom of God is all about, right? I know it's in spirit. I know it's in my heart. I know it's in here. But I can't tell you what the buildings look like or the names of any of the streets or any of that nuts and bolts type of stuff, you know? And I don't think I ever will, because it's a spiritual thing and it has to be comprehended in a spiritual way, you know? And I think that's what the Lord is changing us into, is a people that, you know, not only believe this stuff, but, you know, we can explain it from a proper perspective, from His perspective. But anyway, I was, you know, there was a couple of things here. In John 16 and verse 4, this is another reassuring thing. I remember I mentioned something about, you know, I used to be afraid of being hauled up in front of magistrates and whatnot. And God says, well, don't be afraid. When you are, I'll put words in your mouth. And that really calmed me down because I really started to believe it, you know. And I have confidence in that. And it's real, I mean, I do. I really do. I changed. I was this way, you know, one day, fearful and whatnot, and not understanding. And then he reassured me by his Spirit, you know, that he's going to put words in my mouth. I believed him, and everything's changed. I'm not worried anymore. I'm totally calm about it. I'm okay, you know. In fact, I'm okay if they kill me. Because I'm thinking, well, you know, what if you say stuff that makes them want to kill you, you know, like Stephen did? Well, I got an answer for that, too. I mean, they stoned Paul to death, I think it was in Ephesus, threw him out of the city, you know, and God just raised him from the dead and sent him to the next city. You know, we serve a God who raises dead people, you know. So I'm not, I don't want to die, but it's not really a threat to me. Because I know that if he wants me, if he wants stuff done, he's going to preserve your life. He'll make a way, you know. I'm thinking of Keith falling off the ridge, you know, onto a bunch of spiky trees, you know, and then an angel appears out of nowhere and grabs him, you know. I mean, that would have been it. That would have been curtains for him. But God sent an angel, you know. I'm also thinking, like, you know, that feeling, that helpless feeling you described about Caden? That's exactly what I felt when you wiped out in your backyard about a month ago and hit your face on that metal pipe. I watched you go down. I watched your hair fly. I watched your teeth fall out. And I felt so helpless. I did. I didn't feel no faith. I mean, my mind was just racing. I thought, oh, in the next couple minutes after we pray for him, me and Chuck pray for him, you know, I'm going to have to call 911. I'm probably going to have to deal with a hysterical Joanne. I've got to find out what Chuck's doing, and I got to keep an eye on Keith in case he's got a concussion. And blah, 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 blah. I mean, my mind was just racing, and I felt so helpless. I hate that feeling. I really, really hate feeling helpless. That's the worst feeling in my entire life. I hate it. Watching people get hurt, watching them suffer, watching them die. And I can't do anything about it. I just cannot stand that feeling. I don't know if it's demonic hatred or what, but I just hate it. When I was praying for you and laying on the ground, that's pretty much what I felt. I wasn't feeling faith. I wasn't feeling like, oh, the Lord will raise him up. He'll be just fine, you know. All this bad stuff was going through my brain. And I was praying in the Spirit because I was praying in tongues and they were coming out. But I'm telling you what was going on in my brain, you know. Well, and all of a sudden you popped up and grabbed your hat and grabbed Pete, put him back in your mouth, and needed a hand to get back in the chair. There wasn't a mark on your face. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, so much. You know, I was prepared to, you know, to be in a place that I didn't want to be in. But he's merciful is what I'm trying to say. My point is that, you know, if we believe that and we really have faith in that, you know, that he's going to uphold his end of the bargain. But there's stuff that he's saying to us now, and a lot of it, you know, you might wonder, like me, when I learn something or I catch something that's really interesting from the Scriptures or I think it's a revelation, you know, or like this morning, you know, when you said, I had the Scripture, it'll come back to me or whatever. He's showing us these things. We're kind of like a bank, you know. He's putting these things inside of us, and we might not necessarily even notice that they're going there, you know, or what they are. But because it's a spiritual thing, and we're not that spiritual savvy, but they are happening. And in John chapter 16 and verse 4, Jesus said, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." Yeah. And I'm like, well, all right. You know, I don't have to worry about figuring it out now or trying to remember it, because maybe it now is not the time for that piece of information or that revelation to come up, you know. But when the time does come, because we've been listening to him, he'll remind us and he'll say, yeah, remember, I told you all about that, you know. And you know, this is just another confidence-building thing. It's been, you know, like he made this jump out at me, and all of a sudden I kind of relaxed, you know, because I was starting to think, wow, man, this is a lot to remember, you know. I was approaching it from the natural. It's a habit, okay? Everybody has it. We're all human. And it's a hard one to break, you know, but the Lord is giving us help along the way and by his Spirit, and I think we should really, really take advantage of that. And if we keep, you know, I wouldn't be having these problems if I wouldn't be taking in the Word all the time, you know. I wouldn't worry about remembering things or understanding things or trying to remember, you know. But I do, because I want to be, I want to glorify Him. I want Him to be happy, and I don't want to waste all the resources that He's expended on bringing me to this place, you know. He's set things up in the world. He's changed people's lives. He saved my life. I don't know. I would say hundreds of times at the very least. And it's all for a purpose, you know. And it's His purpose, and it's going to be a glory to Him. And I'm starting to take that, you know, quite a bit more seriously than I ever have in my life. And I think that's a good thing. And I think everybody should do that too.
I picked this up on the end of a tape that I was listening, and I heard this one scripture, and it said, this is when, it's in the last chapter of Acts 22, and it's Paul's brought before the last council that he's kind of brought before there in, I think, in Rome. So, and it says, Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect that they're saying Paul is part of." You made a little reference to it, Keith. "We know that it's spoken against everywhere." Now, if you knew that 80% of the church world out there thought you were a sect, which means, you know, not godly, would you be willing to start speaking? That's where I started thinking. Because, but here's the encouraging part. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." And all of them were convinced then. No. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Oh, gee. "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying," and this is, "Go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed in a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole more years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Now, you'd have thought it all got shut down from when I first started, you know. "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Now, that's glorious. And I want to just say, before getting down, I came here this morning and I felt totally dead. Dry, nothing. Now, I don't know how much got shared, but I mean, that's who God is. I mean, all of a sudden I'm up here 3 different times and I didn't have nothing when I came. But I don't want to keep living on that necessarily, see? But it is the grace of God. And then I go home and then I try to start a week that, you know, and sometimes it goes farther into the week and sometimes it doesn't. And I mean, I listen all the time when I can, but it's like, you know, it's just like, but I think I might see an opportunity to help build a little fire maybe, but because this guy that I met going to the place where the guy that does the Harley parts and stuff, you know, I went there with my bike there to get repaired and stuff before when he had a shop, and this guy was there too, and then this guy eventually started working for him. So we got to be pretty good friends. He's a Christian, and eventually him and his wife ended up going over to Latvia or somewhere on a missionary thing, so they've been there. He's in town now, and he wants to get together. And I never replied to any of his emails. For one, when I see emails and they have all this stuff, it just scares me. And I'm afraid to reply because I don't know where it's going or what's happening. I can't discern all that. So I just never replied. And part of it, though, was, and there's always, you know, obviously if you want to help, you know, with money. And I kept thinking, but, you know, in myself, I'm going, do I want to help something that I know is not the true gospel? You know, I'm just was being honest, you know. And so I'm thinking if I meet with them, kind of what came this morning is I think I'm going to write down about 6 or 8 of those scripture settings that we have come to find to be a foundation. And I'm just going to say, I just want to share these with you and leave them with you or do whatever you want with them. And then say, but part of the problem is, and his wife is in a pastor position, which bothers me. That's me, okay? But I've been listening to the scripture, and it's like, well, if you're going to say it's all God's word, then it's all God's word. And I know we used to try to like to say, yeah, but in this present day, that's not fitting. You know, that's... Just think about that now. I just caught that. In this present day, that's not relevant. Is part of the Word of God not relevant? Huh? Is that what we've been hearing? No. So it all applies somehow. And you know what? Yeah, if it says that certain things shouldn't be done, it doesn't matter what the culture is. We still have to follow it. And it may cause, who knows what. But if you're standing by what your God presented, he has a reason for it, you know. And I'm not going to get into the areas right now because I don't want to stir up anything. Because I think more will come and it'll be substantial and it'll make sense, you know. But so that's, I'm just being fair and saying that's some of the things I'm dealing with. And but I want to get together with him because, you know, he's a great guy. He's a sweetheart. And so, anyway, we'll see how it goes.
And I may pick with him and not give me
the would presidents fit in that same category?
Yeah.
I'm not going to say anymore. I don't know how good Joe's memory is, but Joe he wasn't very big, and we made a trip up to Copper Falls State Park, and I had all the little kids. Shelley was only 2 months old, and anyway, we went up there, and the kids were little. Dale was 5, maybe. And we were sitting at a picnic table. And there was a thing from the ground. It was just around the picnic table. And Dale, he was excited. The kids were excited. They were having fun. And Joe was there. And I don't know how much older than, you're not a lot older than Dale. But anyway, Dale came running around that picnic table, and he tripped, and he hit his face right on the rocks. And he was bleeding and screaming and crying, and anyway, and Joanne took care of him and, you know, fixed him up, and he quit hurting him a little bit after a while, so he took off, and he was playing around, you know, and a little while later, Dale... He comes running around that thing, hits the same root, and lands the same way on the rocks. And he's screaming, you know, just crying. It hurt so bad. Would you believe it? He did it either 3 or 4 times total. And about the 4th time that he came around and he did it, and he landed on it, and he did the same thing. No crying. And he got up and he says, "Oh no, not again," he says. I knew it was hurting at least as bad. You remember that, George, don't you? And I thought, you know what? That's kind of where we got to get. That's the place. Not again. I mean, the devil's walked us around and whatever, but no. Let's come up to the front. If Dale hears this, he'll remember it, I'm sure. You don't forget that.